Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be back with you again. We gather together and worship His holy name. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalm 118. You probably say, man, we've been in the Psalms a lot lately. And actually, I'm going to also read from the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to focus on Psalm 118 in relation to that passage. If you will, please stand and hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As we find, first I'll read from Mark chapter 11, and then we'll turn to Psalm 118. Mark chapter 11, hear now these words of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Then in Psalm 118, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. Again, hear the words of our Lord. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. If you will, join me for a moment in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'd take these words, that you would apply them to our hearts, that you would increase our faith, and Lord, that you would be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would say, and I think most would agree, that one thing that is common across cultures is song, music. Has a way of touching hearts, and we can hear songs no matter the language. We can hear them and feel a part, be drawn into that culture in ways that sometimes are hard to explain. Ceremonial music, in fact, plays a part in all of our lives. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We don't even think about it because it's become so natural to us. For instance, the Olympics are beginning to come up, and every time an American wins a medal, they'll stand on the platform, and what will they hear? What will we hear? We'll hear the national anthem, right? I mean, we don't think anything about it. In fact, we expect it. We go to the Smokies game, and before the game starts, again, what do we expect to hear before the game? We expect to hear the national anthem. Now, we in the seventh inning or so of almost any baseball game, what do we expect to hear? We expect to hear America the Beautiful. These songs have become part of our lives. If we were at an event and the president was to come in, what would we expect to hear? We would expect to hear that song, Hail to the Chief. When I was younger, as a child, I grew up in the Navy family, and we had multiple posts where we lived on a base. And if you've ever lived on a military base, you know exactly what I'm talking to. In the morning, at the prescribed time that is set, across these loudspeakers, across the entire base, Reveille plays. And whether you want to get up or not, you're awakened by it. And then every night, as the flag is being taken down, everything stops. We were in middle of baseball games, and the baseball games stop. And everybody, kids, adults, everybody stands at attention as taps is played. Go to the Kentucky Derby or to a NASCAR race, and before the race begins, what do you hear? You hear that famous trumpet sound called call to post. We know what that means. It means the race is about to start. And as we look, and sometimes we hear that. On that day of Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem, the people sang a song of pronouncement. We call it the Hallel. It was a series of from the Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, a series of songs. Oftentimes for many of the festivals, but this is they're entering in just prior to Passover, is the Passover anthem, so to speak. They're singing to the Lord as they're entering in to gather together as families and as the people of God to offer their sacrifice. And little do they know, as they're singing about the sacrifice to God, Jesus is going in to become just what? The sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. He who John the Baptist had said just 3 years old earlier, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." They're singing these songs and trumpeting along the Messiah entering into the city. Now, I want us to think for just a moment, because there were some that heard the song and weren't having it. But let's say, for instance, one of the elders decided that every time he came into the sanctuary, we had to play Hail to the Chief. The other elders, of course, I would pray, would have an issue with that, as I would. But that's the reaction that happened in Jerusalem on that day as the people were gathering together and as they were singing the Hallel, as they were ushering in the Passover lamb for sacrifice, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were standing on the side saying, "What are they doing? Why would they sing this song about this man? Why is this going on?" We know is because they did not understand. They failed to truly hear the song and in that song see the Messiah. And I challenge us today not to make the same mistake. This Palm Sunday, we need to see the Messiah in a new way so that our lives and our walks will be transformed by the working of Christ in them. So let's hear and see the song. Do you truly know the words to the song? Again, we all like music, and my wife and I like those music shows. We watch The Voice, and we watch American Idol. We sing along. I particularly like it anyways, when one of the contestants sings something from the 70s. I sing along right with them. You know, I know the music. I feel the music when they get to these to parts of the show where they're singing a song that I don't know. I just kind of tune out because it doesn't touch my heart. There's a whole lot happening in this passage that speaks to the song, but also helps us to understand it. And some things that we may not fully understand. I want to connect the two, going back to chapter 11, where Jesus tells the disciples to go into the city. He says, go into the city and you'll find this donkey. When you find this donkey, untie it. Someone's going to ask you questions about it. Just tell them the Lord told you. And that's significant too. We'll look at that in a moment. Then bring the donkey back to me. They don't know why they're bringing him the donkey at this point. They don't know what's going on. But they go into the city and what happens? They find a colt just like he said. They untie it. And people ask him a question just like he said. Not only do they ask him a question, they ask him the exact question that Jesus told them they were going to ask him. And so then they give him the answer, and the people say, oh, okay. And they let him take the donkey away. And they bring it to Jesus Christ. Now, all four of the Gospels tell of this story. Brennan read from Matthew. They all have slight differences. So there's Matthew 21, 1 through 9, which Brennan read. There's Luke 19, 29 through 38. John 12, 12 through 15. But the one common point of every single one of those stories is when they bring the donkey to Jesus, they lay the coats upon it, they begin the process into Jerusalem. All the people are laying their coats and laying the palm leaves, or as we saw, branchy leaves, or leafy branches, I think is what the ESV said here. And they're singing the same song, the Hallel. Not just any part of the Hallel, they're singing, and every instance of this, it's the same passage from Psalm 118. Now, this Hallel, as I mentioned, was sung during most of the great celebrations, but this particular part was sung leading up to the Passover. It was part of what some have termed the Egyptian Hallel, which ends with these songs and these words about the Messiah. Alfred Eidersheim, the biblical historian, writes how the sages found in the Hallel five themes that fit with that period. He writes, according to the Talmud, the Hallel recorded five things: the coming out of Egypt, the dividing of the sea, the giving of the law, the resurrection of the dead, and the lot of the Messiah. And that's the passage we see today. This, as I mentioned, this particular part of the Hallel was sung on the eve of the Passover, and each line was repeated twice, singing the praises of the Messiah. And again, I wonder, did the people really know what they were singing? Hallelujahs to the King, as they're preparing for their greatest feast, the Passover, where they sacrificed the Passover lamb. Did they really realize that as they were singing the song of this Messiah, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was going in to be that Passover lamb for them? It's strange because it was a song that every one of these Jewish people, these Jewish adults especially, grew up singing and listening to. It was one that was ingrained in their life, much like our Americana songs. My Country, 'Tis of Thee, America the Beautiful, God Bless America. I could ask us to sing any one of them, and we wouldn't have to put the lyrics up here. We would all know at least the first verse, right? Every person in that day, every Hebrew knew the Hallel by heart because it was their people's song. A song of liberation, a song of freedom, and it spoke to who they were and who was to come, the Messiah. But the question we find here is, did they really know what they were singing? We see they're singing from verses 24 and 25. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed, verse 26, actually is where it comes from. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. That last phrase, do you think they really knew what they were singing? These verses, though, they focus on the Messiah. And according to Rabbi Wolgamuth, the common interpretation, though, was not messianic in that day. He writes, finally, Psalm 119 can be interpreted in two different ways. David perhaps personally thanks God for his survival. Or perhaps David represents the Jewish people, and therefore the song is a song of thanksgiving for the entire nation. Even to today, we read these passages in Isaiah 53, the suffering part of the suffering servant song, which speaks directly to the Messiah. And the Jews of today, at this time of the year, will not attach them at all to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, at this time of the year, most Jews will not even read from Isaiah 53, because it does describe too closely to the life of Christ, and they just can't grasp all of that. For many who were there on that day in Mark chapter 11 and in the other passages, who were there on that triumphal entry in, this was just a song that you sing on the way to Passover. There was no connection. It was just what you do. Just like in our lives, in the seventh inning of a ball game, we stand up and we sing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" and "America the Beautiful." Why? It's just what you do in a baseball game in the seventh inning. They were just singing this Jewish song because it was the song they were supposed to sing. However, there were the few that sang the song and realized they looked forward to the coming Messiah, and yet we know that there were still questions there. But what is most striking is that God providentially orchestrated the singing of the messianic verses of this song as Jesus the Messiah was entering the city. How powerful was that? But what makes it even more powerful is it being sung predominantly by people who just a few days later will be singing a totally different song. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Today they sing his praises, and a few days later they cry out with condemnation. Which causes me to wonder if they really knew what they were singing. And I have to ask us, do we know the song of Christ and sing it in our heart? Do we know that song? See, it was a song pointing to Christ. If you look at the last part of this Hallel, he begins in verse 26, as I mentioned, begins, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless from the house of the Lord, from the temple, from the place of worship, we issue forth the blessing." It's not saying come there only to worship. As we're going out from there, we're praising God. We're praising him. As we leave the church today, we're praising the Lord. Why? Because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is and how he's worked in and through us. Look what he says. He continues on. "The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us." And so we praise through the binding of the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar, putting him there to be sacrificed. Why? Because you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you, meaning I will lift you up. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. As I mentioned earlier, to us, as we read this, we see it as messianic, speaking to the future coming of the Messiah, of the Savior, and of salvation. But as with many of the other messianic passages in the Old Testament, there are differences of opinion, differences of interpretation and application. Amongst the Jews, there were some who saw this as an unnamed Messiah. Thus, they may not have recognized Jesus at that moment. There were some that felt this it was David, because when they read the references to the return of the Davidic kingdom, they were thinking David will be raised from the dead and David will again reign. And then there's some that felt that it was referring to the nation of Israel, that nationalism that rose up that said, we are the great people of God and the nation of God. And so this resurrection and this Messiah to come, or this restoration to come, will come to the people. But as we look at this passage as 21st century Christians, I wonder how we can be kept from seeing Jesus in this passage. Verses 19 through 23 are really an Old Testament presentation of the good news, of the euangelion, the message, the promise, the words of the gospel. Verses 19 and 20 is the cry to see the way of righteousness. It causes us to ask ourselves the question of how are we to live our lives before God? Verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." Open the gates of righteousness. Lead me to true righteousness so that we may glorify God. Notice in verse 19 that the gates is in the plurals, as if maybe there are many entrances to the kingdom. And we know that, for instance, in the temple that there were many temple gates. But verse 20, where we see the phrase come up again, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. Did you notice that that is written in the singular? Speaking to the specific way by which we can enter into the kingdom. Jesus addresses this again later in Matthew, Luke, and John. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, we read, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Luke 13, 24, we read, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. And then in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We see there is but one way, one gate to enter into the kingdom. And Jesus makes that declaration, that messianic, that deified declaration there, one of the I am statements found in the Gospel of John. I am the great I am, and the only way, and the only truth, and the only life, so that no one can come to the Father except through me. When we see all that God has done throughout the ages, when we see his grace and his mercy, when we seek the righteousness found only in Jesus Christ, we are led to the gate of righteousness that is Jesus Christ himself, and that should lead us to sing his praises. Look at the response of the psalmist, of David, in verse 21. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Salvation from what? When we think of salvation, we have to understand that salvation frees us from one thing, from sin, and leads us to another, the kingdom of God. Sometimes, sadly, in our American culture, when we talk about salvation and we talk about the gospel, we focus on just one aspect of salvation. That you're saved from your sin. Repent and be saved. We see that part of the command and we speak of that, but we sometimes forget to speak about the other. Salvation always, whenever you're saved from anything, you're saved from one situation to be brought into another situation. If you fall overboard on a ship and they throw you the life ring, you're saved from the death of the water, the cold of the water, the potential death of drowning. You're saved from all of that and brought back into life. And when we talk of the salvation of the Lord, we're talking of the same thing. We're talking of our salvation from the death, the wages of sin, which we know is death. But that salvation does what? It then leads us to new life in the kingdom of God. And David, as he's writing this psalm, as he sees the people of God entering the gate, he sees this newfound salvation coming to fruition. They're saved from their old self. And as Paul writes, all things are become new. And they're led into the new place of worship, the kingdom of God, for all eternity. So I ask, have you found that gate? Verses 22 and 23 build on this teaching, pointing even more towards Christ. Verse 22, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Again, the picture there of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders, the unbelieving Jews who would not want to even think of Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, we know has become the cornerstone, the building, the foundational stone upon which the building stood. Without the cornerstone, the building is not secure. Without it, it is not stable. Many today, sadly, within the church, think of Peter, and they go back to Jesus' confession to Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And they look at Peter as the cornerstone, and that is not what Jesus was saying there. Jesus is the cornerstone. Peter was to lead the building of that church. We know that Jesus is a cornerstone because he actually uses the phrases to refer to himself. In Matthew 21:42, have you never read in scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. A direct quote of verses 22 and 23. Why? Because Jesus' death and resurrection are the foundation of our faith. You remove that cornerstone and the building can't stand. You take away Jesus' death from the story, there is no atoning sacrifice. You take away the resurrection from that story, and there is no reason to celebrate the atoning sacrifice. All that was gained from it was the death of one man. The resurrection brings it to fruition. It fulfilled the whole aspect of salvation. The atoning sacrifice took away the sin, brought us out of that sin. The resurrection brings us into the new kingdom. The two pieces together bring about that salvation. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, Luke writes in Acts 4:11. Paul writes, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, speaking of the church in Ephesians 2:20. In 1 Peter 2:7 we read, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We don't need to concern ourselves with what other people think about Jesus, but what do we know? What do we think about Jesus? And verse 23 states, and I love this verse that sometimes gets lost here, because it states that God was the one at work through all of this. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Do you see that? When you think of the salvation of the Lord on this day, do you see the marvelous aspects of it, the powerful aspects of it, the magnificent aspects of it, the awesome aspects of it? He sent his son that we could have forgiveness, righteousness, and life in him. Sent to a people condemned by our own sinfulness. He came and brought salvation. But it was the Lord who initiated it. Nothing that we did was good enough, is good enough. As Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. How? Because, right, Christ died while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to get it right. He did it for us to make us right. And this is a marvelous thing before our eyes. A work that we have gotten to see in our own lives, if we've entered through that gate, a work that God has done that should lead us to sing. This Palm Sunday, as we set our hearts on Christ, we glorify God and we see his glory, and thus are enabled to enjoy him and fulfill our purpose in him. So as we bring this psalm and this message to a close, let me ask you, how are you going to sing today? How are you going to sing now? All of us are faced with some choices when we see what God has done. We can ignore them or poo-poo them to our own detriment. But just keep in mind that Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That if we do that, if we ignore these teachings, if we ignore the gate, if we go through the wrong gate, it only leads to one place. Not finding Christ as and seeing Christ as Messiah and Savior will only lead to death, eternal separation from the God who made us. And the only song that we will get to sing is a funeral dirge. We can sing the songs of the religious, celebrate the holidays with the traditions we've learned, as many do, for instance, during the Christmas season. I'm always amazed by the Christmas albums that come out. Some of them mystify me. Barbara Streisand and Neil Diamond making Christmas albums. They're both Jewish, if you're wondering. I wonder sometimes why. Well, they're singing the songs, but do they know the receptor, the receiver of the songs? They never enter the gate. Those who sing the songs and go through the actions of the holidays but don't know the music, don't know the true meaning of them, never know the true righteousness. And they end up having built their faith, built their foundation on something other than Jesus Christ. And what we see and what we'll find in that final day is those who have played the game of the religious and the holidays, who sung the song but didn't know the meaning, didn't know the Messiah attached to him, didn't know the gate to enter and through, will find in the end that like the goats in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So I ask again, how are you going to sing? We can sing the song of the Lord's redeemed, as we see in verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. For blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. What a beautiful song. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, to all the peoples, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Do you see the song we're to sing? Today's the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice in it. Remember who it is that saves and who it is that provides and to bring praise to him. We're to praise the Lord. Why? Because it brings him glory. I've said this earlier in previous messages, just recently, in fact. One of the problems we have in the modern evangelical church is we've put the Great Commission above the Great Commandment. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then the outflow of that would be then the Great Commission. We would then be going to tell everybody, this is what we have. Don't you want this too? So we praise him because that brings him glory. His face shines upon us. His glory is given to us by sending his Son, and thus we rejoice. For God is worthy of our praise, our honor, and our thanks. And that's why we gather together today. That's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the coming in of the Lord, not just into the city, but the coming in of the Lord into our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have you today. So what song are we going to sing? What song are you going to sing today? You're going to play the game and sing the song that leads to death and separation? Or are you going to come with the family of God and sing a song of life and salvation found in Jesus Christ? Don't just sing it because you've memorized it. Sing it because it's the expression of your heart. Hear it again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Brothers and sisters, know the love of our Lord given through Jesus Christ, for that steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may we truly know the steadfast love of the Lord. Father, may we know the salvation found through Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in each of us. If there's anyone here today or watching online who does not know you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Move in their hearts, draw them to you, oh, Lord, and give them the words to say that they may share with others what you have done in and through them today. And Father, for those of us who know you, may today be the day that we proclaim anew that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through you. May we rejoice in you and extol your name, lifting up your name and proclaiming your grace and your mercy. Why? Because your steadfast love endures forever. May we rest in that love all the days of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.